Brothers and sisters in Christ who celebrate and are gathered together around the certainty of our salvation. It isn't smart to be exclusive in the modern thought and the inclusive language of today. The multicultural emphasis cannot justify what I'm about to say. In fact, it showed up in a little bit of a community uproar over in St. Peter, Minnesota. It was an Assembly of God church that put it up, and there was an immediate community reaction. It was so controversial that you and I would be surprised that anybody could make that big of a deal out of it. That's what they put up. And it wasn't the word that they took issue with, it was the period, Jesus, period. Because they said, how on earth can a church express that there is only one way of salvation? And they rightly had a chance to defend themselves in the paper, but I'm sure that it didn't have the mark that this particular text could have. I'm not sure whether they used the power of the word or not. But it's there. You know, so often you'll hear it, and I won't apologize for saying Jesus is the only way. But you'll hear it that all steeples point to the same place. All churches are leading there. And unless they have Christ in their heart and an associated relationship with Him as Savior, there's no hope. And you don't have to just ask this senior citizen in the front seat, but he expresses it frequently. There is only one way, right? It's in Christ alone. Friends, God couldn't be clearer about His view on the subject. He says that there is only one God, and that it is in Christ that we have all we need. We have everything for salvation, and we have everything to live eternally, and that is the security that we're looking at. You can hear it in the words of Simeon and Anna. And as Simeon would say, dismiss me now, Lord. I've got everything I need. So also we often will leave the service by saying the same thing. We have heard the truth. We believe it, and we are good to go. I will have you turn to page 10. We are absolutely sure of our standing. A couple things we want to look at to become more secure. The first is the sevenfold assurance that God gives. I don't want you just to be a little bit sure or think you're sure. I want you to be absolutely sure. Because God is exactly who He says He is. Let me illustrate. So if I decided that you needed help and that I was going to become your slave, I would do everything that you need for life. I will buy the food, cook it, prepare it, put it on the table for you. I will clean your house. I will take care of all of your needs, get the garbage out, take care of the outside, make sure that the house is up to order, painted, everything's good to go. You like that deal? And to assure you that it's going to be done for the next 20 years, I promise that I'm going to give you, now my wife, I hope she's not listening too closely, because if you don't get, I didn't actually promise this, dear. I'm going to give you my house, my car, all my bank accounts, all my Christmas presents. I'm going to give you my whole library over there just so that you got something to read. I'm going to give you everything that is in my whole belongings. And just to throw it in, I'll give you a baseball that I got at a Brewers game that I caught one time. You have a security that is guaranteed. In fact, what God does here is He says, by myself I have sworn. By my mouth I have uttered all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Now this is the good kind of swearing. It's the kind of swearing we do when we say, I will do this. I promise. And so God has nothing greater to swear upon but Himself, so He does what we call the sevenfold assurance. I just used an illustration, but with God it's real. We don't exactly know how this arrangement came about. We can presume that seven is such a powerful number in God's, not only his mathematics, but his framework of covenant, that the word swear in Hebrew means to seven something. It means to seven something. So that when somebody is going to swear in Hebrew, they have to seven it. Not once, twice, seven it. And if you get that, then you understand how serious this is to God. He is saying it is so sure that it isn't one, two, three, four, five, or six times sure. Let's see what God is trying to say here. You know, in the framework of Isaiah, God is aware that the time will come when the shepherds will round the corner and they'll see. Let us go down and see this thing that God has brought about. After the angels, you would have gone too. You'd have been shaking the whole way down there. Like, we got to find out if this is real. And they rounded the corner in the manger stall, and what they saw was a baby, just as predicted. And that baby, not in any great grandeur, but rather in the humility of swaddling clothes, fulfilled the whole word. They hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. I can imagine that as a grandpa, one of those shepherds would still tell the story with a vibrancy and a gleam in his eye, because he knew it was real. You know, God says he swears by himself for this reason, because he is who he says he is. He is the God of grace. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. To make that sure, God several times in Isaiah is going to compare. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this happen. When I was a little boy in Nebraska, I got to watch the Globetrotters. Meadowlark Lemon at the time was the original Meadowlark Lemon that could shoot from half court, and I watched him. He actually missed. He made 3 out of 4 round hooks from past the half line, just sailed them right through the net. Whoosh! Now, if you met Meadowlark Lemon walking around on the street, how would you know he's Meadowlark Lemon? You'd go to the court and you'd say, "Well, show me, prove to me." Whoosh! And you'd go, "Okay, do it again." Whoosh! "Okay, I got it." Right? And if a person can accomplish that, then you believe them. So God compares with the other gods. He's actually saying they may be fun to follow. They may make sense in a human concept, but they are make-believe. You know why? You know who makes up those gods? We do. We're the ones who like to live with gods that fit our arrangement. And if you get this, the pagans who are following these gods are entrapped by their own limitations. They want a God that will go exactly in the place that they would go. You could almost say, what would it be like if I were God? Do you really want a God like you? Or a God you can construct? Well, Isaiah says, this is ridiculous. In fact, in Jeremiah, he'll make it a little more plain, and there's several ways of saying it. Here's Jeremiah's. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried. That's quite a God, huh? Yeah. Because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Why would you trust something that's just a piece of wood? Then in Psalms, he says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have no mouths, they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Do you get all that? They're not even as strong or as predictable as a human being. And you're going to trust one of us? Only if it's Jesus. Their throat cannot make a sound. Those who make them will become like them, as will everyone who trusts in them. The idols are worthless. And you've got a few in your own life. And when you get really anxious and worried, Or when you review 2017 and you feel this regret and you're looking over your shoulder saying, that wasn't a very good year. Frequently, you want to blame somebody. You just would like to have a law case that I could lay it on somebody and get the blame elsewhere. But it's not going to help. Because the gods, the idols, do not give you what you need. It is only the God who made us. Notice how he says it. It is I. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. Now what's amazing to me is how the maker of everything can put himself in such a lowly place. Yet here he has put all humility aside. You're going to find that God can be very straightforward. He can say, one day those idols are going to come due. We're going to have to call them to account. And here's what he's doing. He's saying, don't trust, don't be ignorant. You need me, and you need me all the time. Now, there's something interesting about the purpose of life, the way it's arranged, and I think you and I can gather that. It's that when you're living to the fulfillment, you're balanced. You know there's compassion and care in your life because you are compassionate and caring. Human life wasn't designed to be just its own orbit. We weren't designed to just do our own thing and be so selfish. No matter how the world looks at it, they're always trying to win it for themselves. Everybody wants to retire young, and I'm like, why? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't, when you retire, just do selfish things. Use your time to the glory of God. Turn your life into an effect of praise and thankfulness, which is what we heard in our epistle. You see, it's because God shows himself in Christ Jesus as a divine ruler. There is only one God. And he'll show up on a donkey in a humble way, but he will also say things that will get him killed. Because he'll stand before Pilate and all of the Jewish leaders and he'll say, you've got it wrong. And anyone with that kind of confidence that is that lowly and yet that compassionate is the kind of God that I want to serve. Because he was here with a purpose and he puts the purpose in my life. You see, he says, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. And that's picked up by the Apostle Paul. At the end of time or at the end of a person's time, you will have to 7 times swear that God is who he is. You will have to. You are a creature. You will be on your knees. You will be forced to admit God is who he is. Would you rather do it in praise and thankfulness, or would you want to do it out of force? You see, there's massive certainty that comes from the only righteous one. He was placed under the law, said Galatians, and there was a reason. Because he had to be proven righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched with some interest the Bitcoin thing. Have you noticed that if you had purchased Bitcoins, I'm not looking for a show of hands of anybody that was really smart. If you were to have purchased Bitcoins when they were very small, you probably could have made a killing, right? But who in their right mind would have taken all of their investment money, all of their mortgage money, and put it in Bitcoin? You'd say, somebody really smart. Really? Is that how we invest, is putting everything into one? You know the old sentiment, don't you? Here's how people teach each other. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Yeah, because why? Because the kid was walking over to grandma's house and he tripped and he dropped the basket and now there isn't any lunch because all the eggs are broken. But I wanna work through that logic to this text. He says there is righteousness only in me. He says, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Now that's where the exclusivity shows up, doesn't it? God is saying, trust me fully. And we don't have a hard time doing that when we're babies. We come into the world, we trust mom and dad to take care of us. I'm going to be fed. I'm going to be cared for. Because I know they love me. Did you ever, when you were a little kid, go on Ameritrade and do your own bidding and investing? The commercials make it sound like you can. Most kids don't quite have that aptitude. They will say of me, in the Lord are righteousness and strength, but in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and exult. Well, how? It comes because of the intensity of one life. God would put one perfect child into this world, his own. And he would raise that child with one purpose, to fulfill the law and then to take away the law's edge. And there's the investment. It's singular. That's why that song, In Christ Alone, is powerful. Not just because of the sound of it, but because of what it says. In Jesus, all humanity lets go of this earthly life. Now here's your challenge. When we come to the end of the year, we have all these views of how things went. And we're going to make them better. So we make our resolutions. I'll talk more about that tonight. But the truth is, looking back is not all that important if you have Christ. Because it's all covered. And when you look back, though you would like to change things, God says, don't try. And it is a powerful thing to be freed from that review. It is the review of a human life that has been enabled by God to look only into the present and say, I am good today. I know I will be good tomorrow. I am in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. I am solid, rock solid. You see, you need to let go of last year. Let go of anxiety. Let go of the fear that often controls your life and, at the same time, the control that says, I'm going to do it so much better. Yeah, go on and do the best you can to the glory of God with a thankful heart. Why? Because it's all good already. With Him, all humanity can take hold of a new strength. The new strength is that there is one solid, rock-solid investment. That in faith, we don't have to hedge our bets. We don't have to try to diversify in order to make it. And when we do, we're in trouble. The world likes to do hedging. They feel safer if you've got it over a whole portfolio. And they think that that's a wise investment, spiritually speaking, but it's not. We are more interested in the outcome, and it's guaranteed, than we are about the income. A true child of God at the end of the year is saying, wow, God, have you been gracious to me? What a wonderful relationship we have. And it wasn't that I made it better. It's that you have come. And so what the Apostle Paul says there in Colossians, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason for that. You know what Luther said? He said something interesting about when you get weary and tired. And maybe 2017 wore you out. But you have a place of security. One final quote. We get tired and worn out by Satan's plotting and cunning tricks, but you have a God who does not get tired. He will set you free from the incessant stratagems of Satan. Satan and the world are our relentless enemies. They will keep after us until at last they exhaust us. Here, God consoles those who labor and are wearied. I will not become weary. I have always been active. I am fresh and new. I can help you, says your Savior. You then may conclude, in opposition to what appears, if I am a sinner, Christ is holy. Thus a certain nun by the name of Mechtild, he uses a specific example, kept repelling the onslaughts of Satan with one word, I am a Christian. So I too must say, I am dead, but Christ lives. I am a sinner, but Christ is righteous. Because I believe in Jesus Christ and was baptized in his name, when we are fatigued, let us run to the fresh and untiring Christ and not remain with ourselves. You know for sure that you're welcome and wanted when you get this official invitation. You have become a part of his righteousness. God has made you his own. And by that, he has written you down as part of his DNA. You belong to him now and forever, only in Christ. What a gift that will give to our 2018. Amen.